Before we turn to Romans 12, verse 1 this morning, we turn to that familiar portion, Romans chapter 8, 28 through 39. 28 through 39 of Romans chapter 8. We hear now the word of God, Romans 8, beginning at verse 28. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called, and those whom he called, he also justified, and those whom he justified, he also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Romans 12 begins, I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. And verse 2 goes on, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, already in chapter 1, verse 16, Paul says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. It is the power of God, that power which I believe is beautifully demonstrated in the portion of Romans chapter 8 that we read together. The gospel is the power of God. The message of the cross, where Jesus Christ poured out his blood, where he suffered the curse and the penalty and the punishment for sin, paying for all the sin of all of his people to save those who would believe. That message is made powerful and effective in the hearts and lives of those he came to save by the regenerating power of the Holy Spirit, which is a transforming power. So that the one who is transformed, the one who is changed, is never, ever, ever the same again. I believe we saw this in part last week as we considered Jephthah's daughter. Really, I believe one of many examples for us of no longer conforming to the world but being transformed. She submitted herself completely to God. She sacrificed herself in her entirety to God. And as Dr. Beakey said of her, the honor of God meant more to her than her own future. New life is exactly that. Very simple. It is new. It is changed. It is different, as Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2, that we were dead in our trespasses and sins, but he made us alive. Or as we read in Colossians 3, verse 3, for you have died. Something is no more. And your life is hidden with Christ in God. That's the new. And therefore, no longer is it life as before, because the grace of God is, it is to be, and indeed it will be a life-changing experience. It will be a complete change of direction, one that, as Paul says again in Colossians 3, seeks the things that are above, sets one's mind on the things that are above, so that the child of God becomes a sacrifice. A sacrifice. As Paul points out, as he begins now to apply what he has taught in the first 11 chapters of this letter, or we can put it this way, he now moves from exposition, what we need to know, to exhortation, what we need to do with what we know, what we need to do with what we have learned. It's not just to stay up here in that gray matter. It is to be put to use. It is to be put to practice, and it will be for the child of God. In view of all that Paul has said before, what is the Christian to be like? In the text, verse 1 this morning, Paul speaks of life in relation to God. He sets forth here the goal of the Christian life with the encouragement to reach it. And then, as we hope to consider tonight from verse 2, he describes the character of that life which he calls for in verse 1. But he begins this morning with the exhortation that genuine salvation results in an offering of gratitude. And notice, first of all, gratitude's motivation. What is the motivation for the believer's gratitude? Very, very simply, it is God's mercy. It is God's mercy. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God. God's mercy in your life and in my life deserves a sacrifice. And of course, we cannot help but to have our minds go back to the Old Testament sacrifices. They were an essential part of life in Israel's relationship with God. We know, of course, there were different kinds of sacrifices with different purposes, just a couple to mention a few, sin offerings, thank offerings, all pointing to the final one sacrifice. And we know, too, that God, through Moses, gave his people detailed descriptions of how to fulfill their obligation with regard to the temple and with regard to worship. Again, all pointing to what was to take place in the future, all anticipating, all were types of the perfect sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ, which put an end to the Old Testament sacrificial system, so that God's people we no longer come with animals, boys and girls. We no longer bring an animal. We no longer have to kill it. We no longer come to offer a bloody sacrifice for the atonement for our sins. It's already done. It's already been made. We ought to let that sink in a little bit too. A death needed to occur that we might have life. In the Christian life, Jesus Christ is the sin offering, and our offerings, therefore, are sacrifices of acknowledgement, if you will, thanksgiving, in the form of our very life. We are called to live a life of sacrifice, live a life of presentation, presenting ourselves, making a gift of ourselves to God. Because being a Christian, beloved, means so much more than simply saying, I believe. That's easy. That's easy. It's so much more than writing an occasional check or volunteering for a few hours here and there. All of that is easy. But the Christian life is hard work. It is a life set apart, consecrated to God because of what God's mercy means. Now, Paul appeals. He does not command here. He appeals, and he appeals to brothers. He appeals to believers in the Lord Jesus Christ to do what now is to come naturally for them. Now, it is inherently a part of that new life that understands what the mercy of God means to them. And you see, beloved, that results in gratitude. And when you and I are grateful for something, at least ordinarily, we want to demonstrate our thankfulness, don't we? Now, the mercy of God really is all that Paul has talked about in the first 11 chapters. It's all laid out very beautifully there, the need for God's mercy and the pouring out of God's mercy. Many of you may remember that the format of the Heidelberg Catechism, those three sections, guilt, grace, gratitude, or sin, salvation, service, it's patterned after the book of Romans. As in Romans 1, verse 18 through chapter 3, verse 20, Paul talks about guilt. He talks about sin and misery. And then in Romans 3, verse 21 through chapter 11, he talks about deliverance, salvation. And then beginning with chapter 12 through the end of chapter 16, the end of the book, he talks about the response of gratitude that is required of God's people. And up to this point, through chapter 11, Paul has taught that all of mankind is under God's judgment because, as he says in chapter 3, there's none righteous, no, not one. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But he goes on and he points out that by the grace of God, there is an escape from this universal, all have sinned, there is none righteous. There is an escape from this universal condemnation, an escape through faith in Jesus Christ. Chapter 6, verse 23, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. And those who have been graciously elect by God before the foundation of the world are raised from the depths of sin and from the misery of eternal doom, and they are raised to the status of children of God, to the status of heirs with Christ, of that most glorious inheritance. And they are now more than conquerors, inseparable from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Indeed, it is a miraculous truth. And if you don't see it as a miraculous truth, there's something wrong with you. If you don't see the mercy of God, and again, we talk about the mercy of God being not getting what we deserve. We deserve to be left in that misery, and we talk about the grace of God being given what we don't deserve. And indeed, they go together. You can't have one without the other. The miraculous truth, beloved, is that God's mercy brought His own from, rescued His own from, because they couldn't do it themselves, but brought His own, rescued His own from a pitiful, miserable state, bringing them to a blessed, exalted state, so that they are now justified before the sight of God for Jesus' sake, for the sake of the substitutionary self-sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Boys and girls, we talk about that from now and again, that He is our substitute. Sometimes you have a substitute teacher because your teacher is sick or for whatever reason couldn't make it. You have a substitute, and that substitute teacher takes the place of your regular teacher. Jesus is our substitute. He took our place before God. In the mercy of God, He does not give us what we deserve because He gave it to Christ. And Paul pours out his heart and really showing us what it meant to him when he writes in verse 33 of chapter 11, "Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are His judgments and how inscrutable His ways." And then now he teaches that the mercy of God is to find a response in those who have been given new life in Christ Jesus. They are called to recognize that that new life is as a result of the mercy of God. And from that new life, then naturally, automatically, voluntarily, flows out gratitude. Beloved, if you truly understand God's mercy in your life as delivered to you in the fullness of salvation, it is simply impossible to remain unmoved. It's just impossible. If you understand the death that you were trapped in and the life that is now yours for eternity, then unthankfulness, actually I don't think that's a word, so let's put it this way, thanklessness is a contradiction with being born again. You and I were going to hell. Not just for one day or one hour or even one year. Not even for a moment, because not one of us could endure it, but forever. But on account of the mercy of God, not by my choice, not by my doing, but by the grace of God, Jesus Christ suffered an eternity's worth of hell, and you and I are now saved. And therefore, hell is not in our eternal future, but the glory of heaven is. And that results in a response of gratitude. It cannot help but to result in that. And Paul describes then, in the second place, gratitude's presentation. How is it presented? I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. Gratitude's presentation is a sacrifice of one's self. No longer an animal, but oneself. Our bodies, Paul says, and we are to understand by that our whole being in its entirety, not just the physical shell, because the physical shell without the animating, life-giving spirit is absolutely nothing. But our body, as it lives this life, and it's to be a living sacrifice in contrast to the Old Testament sacrifices, which again were nothing but dead animals. Why is it to be living? Well, the psalmist in Psalm 115, verse 17 says, "The dead do not praise the Lord." Again, Jesus Christ already died for us. Our deaths, therefore, lead to eternal glory, to eternal life. But it is through our bodies, you see, that we live and we experience and we express this life. And a new life of gratitude, beloved, it does presuppose that a death has taken place. Paul points that out in the portion that we hope to read tonight from Romans chapter 6. In verse 2, he says, "How can we who died to sin still live in it?" And then picking up verse 11, "So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace." See, beloved, apart from new life in Christ Jesus, one sacrifices themselves to Satan and sin and selfishness. Indeed, a sacrifice implies giving something up, and in sin, one devotes themselves to sin as an instrument of wickedness. But new life in Christ Jesus, the child of God, therefore gives that up, no longer conforms to the pattern, the sinful, disobedient pattern of the world, and devotes oneself, well, not perfectly, but still devotes oneself, gives oneself up to God, to righteousness, and to the things of God, with every single part of one's being used as an instrument of righteousness. And that includes everything about us. It includes our mind, our heart, our eyes, our ears, our tongue, our hands, our feet, and you name it, to be used as instruments of righteousness. Which also implies then that we take great care what we fill our minds with. What we feed our eyes and our ears, how we use our tongues, where we go with our feet, what we do with our hands. It is to examine my whole life and measure it by what pleases God. It is all to be done as unto Christ, whether you eat or whether you drink. Now again, in connection with the Old Testament sacrifices, we know that they were holy in the sense of completely, entirely given. And for us, our entire life, therefore, is to be a sacrifice with nothing withheld from His service, because He has a claim to it. And by offering ourselves, beloved, we confess His right, we confess His title to, we confess His ownership of our lives, because as Paul says in Galatians 2 verse 20, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me." It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. New life in Jesus Christ, given by the regenerating power of the Holy Spirit, is to be lived in service to God in and through this earthly body, which then is a set apart sacrifice. Paul says, holy, holy. We know that the word holy has the idea, at least one of its ideas, which is used here, set apart. A a set-apart sacrifice, set apart from the world, and therefore living in contrast, living in contradiction to this world, whose ruler is the evil one, and therefore no longer being available for Satan's use. How's that working out for you? How is it working out for me? Set apart from the world and set apart for service to God, reserved for Him, for His use. It's interesting. We remember that with the regard, again, to the Old Testament temple and sacrificial system, that even those little items like plates and utensils were called holy. They were set apart for a certain use, set apart for a unique, a particular, one-of-a-kind purpose in the worship of God. And the same is true for you and me, that we are set apart by God, again, for His use. This also does imply holiness in our very being by the sanctifying power of the Holy Spirit, who makes our living sacrifices of ourselves acceptable to God. You may remember that in the Old Testament, only animals without defect, without blemish, those that weren't blind or those that didn't have a broken leg or those that weren't scrawny or whatever, according to Leviticus chapter 22, only those were pleasing and acceptable to God. God has a right to the best. And beloved, our Lord Jesus Christ offered the best sacrifice. He offered the perfect sacrifice acceptable to and accepted by God for our sin. Indeed, we are far from perfect. We are far from perfect. We sin daily. We fall short of God's glory each and every day. Yet that new life strives to give our best to God. The best of our everything. The best of our time. The best of our mind. The best of our activities and our attitudes and our motives and our money and our decisions and our Sunday, our worship, our everything. And in many respects, the best that we have to give then is made evident in how we treat and care for and love others. The child of God desires, as we sing in that beautiful hymn, "Fill Thou My Life, O Lord My God, in every part with praise." The last words that we sing it from time to time are, "So shall no part of day or night from sacredness be free, but all my life in every step be fellowship with Thee." I don't know about you, but you know, I love that song. I love the tune. And I don't know how many times I have sung those words with gusto. But when I take the time to examine my life, I have to ask, did I really mean it? Because if you look at my life, it certainly does not look like it. That's the believer's desire. "So shall no part of day or night from sacredness be free, but all my life in every step be fellowship with Thee." You see, that's gratitude's application in the third place. That really is the application of gratitude. Paul ends, "which is your spiritual worship. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship." Presenting our gratitude to God, as Paul outlines, is service to. It is the worship of God. It's not talking here about corporal worship. It's included, to be sure, but the word for worship also is translated service. Worship is service. It is serving God. He's talking here about a life of serving God. And I say, well, when? All the time. Where? Every place. A life of serving God by giving of ourselves to Him in all of life, in our work, in our recreation, in our hobbies, in our relationships, in our marriages, in our free time, you name it, to Him in and through all of it. Our lives, not just the things of our lives. Again, there are so many, maybe even some here, I hope not, but so many are deceived and they're pleased with themselves. They say, well, I believe, and it ends there. I believe. I go to church once on Sunday. I do write a check here and there. I volunteer. But you see, beloved, those simple acts, even though they may be a part of it, they do not prove sincere faith. It's easy to say, I believe. The tough part is a sacrificial life. That's very, very difficult. What Paul is saying here, really, with regard to your spiritual worship, he is saying from the heart, it governs one's entire life. And some of you know that your spiritual worship, or it's translated your spiritual service of worship, it's also translated your reasonable service. And that fits too. It is reasonable from the heart, spiritually. It's logical. It makes sense. Because all that we have, not the least of which is our salvation and our new life, it all comes from Him. And He continues to work in our lives. He continues to keep us secure. And He will complete in us that which He has begun. Boy, isn't that worth thanksgiving to God? And beloved, being a living sacrifice, this is God's will for us as believers, as Paul talks about in verse 2, God's will, to discern God's will, to be a living sacrifice. Not that we might merit God's favor, not that we might secure it ourselves or even keep ourselves in that salvation. Again, that's already ours by the mercy of God in Christ Jesus. Paul talked about that at the end of Romans 8. Who shall separate us? No one. Nothing. But you see, beloved, it is the believer's glad response. This being a living sacrifice is the believer's glad response to such a great Savior, to such an amazing salvation, so that the child of God also cannot help but to sing, what shall I render to the Lord for all His benefits to me? You see, apart from Jesus Christ, one has not died to themselves, but instead that one is very much still on the throne of their own heart and own life, and really Satan is on the throne of their life. And that one rejects God. And apart from humbling oneself in the sight of the Lord and turning away from oneself and turning to the only Savior, that one will die forever on the altar of God's rejection in hell. But those who embrace the Lord Jesus Christ, those who embrace by faith His sacrifice unto eternal death and His resurrection, that He lives, they are transformed into living sacrifices, and they exercise that. Not that being a living sacrifice then is not fulfilled as some sort of a burden. Oh, I got to make sure I do enough. Well, I hope I've done enough. No, because our hope is in Christ. He's done it all. But our being living sacrifices is a glad response, and it is a sacrifice for any one of us being made more and more genuine and perfect by the Holy Spirit as He brings us closer to heaven. Love or mercy, so amazing, so divine, demands our soul, our life, our all. Yet, dear people of God, what a small price to pay, and really it is no price at all. Because ours is all gain in Christ Jesus, as He has taken that which is rightfully ours, that we might be given that which is rightfully His as our very own. How could we ever be ashamed of the gospel? Beloved, may we not selfishly hold back even one part of our life from the One who gave His all for us, and instead may our daily prayer and our daily desire be, take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to Thee. Let's pray together.